your thankfulness is directly tied to your, quote, preparedness. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, it's a story about 10 lepers. 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. Leprosy was like the worst disease of that time. It was incurable. And yet Jesus healed 10 of them. Of those 10, only one single leper gave thanks to Jesus for their healing. And that's an interesting tie-in to the earlier message. And that leper that gave thanks is in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And that leper was a Samaritan. It wasn't an Israelite. He was a Samaritan. There was a great disdain between Israel and the Samaritans because they had intermarried with foreigners and they weren't considered true Israelites anymore. The ability to be truly thankful toward God is not something to be taken for granted. In a similar light, the ability to be truly prepared is not something to be taken for granted. As evidenced further down here in Luke 17, but in verse 31. Speaking of the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He's up there for whatever reason on the housetop, and then for whatever is the reason to flee, you flee. You don't go inside the house to grab this or that or whatever concern. At the time just prior to Jesus' return, there must be nothing, zero, nada, that must come into these minds of ours that is anywhere as important in our lives than responding to God at that time. If there is anything else that preoccupies our focus other than being prepared and ready, waiting, willing for God's kingdom, then we are truly not prepared as we might have thought otherwise. Real life case number one. During the Korean War, 22-year-old John T. Downey was tasked with selecting and training a team of Chinese agents to make trouble from within the borders of China. He singled out a four-man team that parachuted into southern China in April of 1952, according to the CIA's own official account. Once in Chinese territory, the team went silent. They were never heard from again. 2 long, bloody years would pass before that war ended. And by that time, John Downey would find himself shackled in a Chinese prison cell, confessing his status as an agent of the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, which, along with the rest of the U.S. government, now presumed him to be dead. He would remain there for more than 20 years, making him the longest held captive of war in American history. He was kept in solitary confinement where sensory deprivation remained the norm. A single 15-watt light bulb burned above his head day and night. Surrounded by four cement walls in a cell measuring 5 feet by 8 feet, the only window was covered over, obscuring the view of the outside world. A thick wooden door stood between Downey and the hallway. A small eye hole in the door, covered from the outside, would jostle every few hours, reminding him that he was being watched. For the first 2 years of his imprisonment, this was Downey's home. Kept in isolation, denied any human contact, and with the guilt of his confession growing stronger inside of him, this was one of the few times that Downey says that he remembers coming close to breaking down completely. Time itself seemed to slip away. I just had no means of memory or counting, he tells the interviewer. There was no information whatsoever, no magazines, no news. Before long, Downey lost track of the days and the months. A deep form of disorientation set in. And to make matters worse, on a continual basis, a Chinese security officer would say to him in English, "Your future is very dark." Real life case number two. East Tennessean Amanda Berry was paralyzed by fear for a decade. She and Gina DeJesus, during the 10 years that they, along with fellow survivor Michelle Knight, were held captive by Ariel Castro in his Cleveland home. That fear kept them from ever attempting to escape. Gina DeJesus told ABC's Robin Roberts, "There was always a chance. What if he killed everybody?" Quote, "You never know until you're in the situation what you're going to do, how you're going to react," Barry told Roberts. Real life case number three. Madeline McCann is probably the world's most famous unsolved kidnapping case. The British girl was 3 years old when she went missing more than 8 years ago from a seaside resort in Portugal where her parents were vacationing. The Portuguese police, in what was termed a bungled investigation, at first accused the parents of the abduction, but later cleared them. Portuguese security officials halted their investigation to find the missing child in 2008 after stating she had probably been, quote, "stolen to order," end quote. Since her disappearance, numerous alleged sightings have been made of the little girl across Europe, Africa, in North America, and in Australia. An investigator stated that a Portuguese pedophile ring, also responsible for other child abductions, took the McCann girl and has handed his findings over to authorities. It is surprising that an equally depraved institution, one of gigantic size, has never ever been considered by investigators or the media as McCann's possible kidnapper. The name of that organization is the Arab Child Slave Trade. A 2004 HBO documentary was the first introduction to many people around the world who then later learned of the Arab slave trade in children after reports of enslaved child camel jockeys emerged from the Persian Gulf countries. These boys, who were sold by poor parents, hoping their offspring would someday experience a better life, were primarily from South Asia. But instead of a life of dignity and meaningful work, they wound up in the Middle East, where they were made to race camels for their Arab masters. Beaten and often sexually abused, they were all kept intentionally undernourished so that the camels would have less weight to carry. As many as 6,000 child camel jockeys languished in hidden slavery on Asba farms, where their masters beat them and starved them to keep the weight down, wrote E. Benjamin Skinner in his book, A Crime So Monstrous. When investigating in the 1990s the enslavement of hundreds of thousands of black Africans in Mauritania by the Arab Berber masters, African-American author Samuel Cotton was stunned to discover that African children were still being kidnapped by Arabs traveling with camels carrying big baskets. The child, usually playing alone, would suddenly be snatched from his play or her play, placed in one such basket, after which its new owners hurried away. The children, he was told, are sometimes found later, hundreds of miles away, as slaves. Black African children are also not always stolen so surreptitiously. Until recently, in the southern Sudan, the old-fashioned slave raid witnessed villages being burnt down, the men killed, and the women and the children captured. This was the Arab slavers' main harvesting tool of humans. I want to repeat that word, because it's mind-blowing and disgusting. This was the Arab slavers' main harvesting tool of humans. Thousands of children were captured by this murderous method and forcibly taken as agricultural, domestic, and sex slaves for Arab northern Sudan, where many still languish today. Darfur has also seen many children disappear from both refugee camps and towns subjected to central government attack. They are suspected victims of Arab slave hunters. Can you just imagine putting yourself in the shoes, and they may not have been wearing shoes at the time, some of these children. You're a child, and you're playing at a resort, or you're playing in the dirt just outside your African home, completely oblivious to the fact that you're being watched, stalked, hunted. For some of these children, they might have heard their parents scream. They might have seen things far too horrible for a child to ever have to witness at such a tender age. And suddenly, you are snatched and shoved into a basket of darkness. And your life will never, ever be the same. No more mommy, no more daddy. Your whole world turned upside down. Your future doomed to be a slave for the remainder of your life. Nothing prepares you for your entire world disappearing forever. John Downey, Amanda Berry, a child kidnapped while playing. I ask each of you here today, what did they have to be thankful for when their worlds got turned upside down? What hope did they have in the midst of their sudden and unexpected trial? And what did any of them have in the way of preparation in order to be able to handle that trial? What hope did any of them have of their trial ending anytime soon during that unending darkness that covered day after day, week after week? When I think of a person that I'm familiar with in my lifetime, in my life experience, who suffered trials and lived so long without any hope of their trial ever ending, you know who I think of? I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Sold into slavery by his own brothers, separated from his mom and his dad and their loving care, sold to foreigners, falsely accused of rape, tossed into prison for years and years on end, even forgotten by those whom he helped during those years in prison. How, I ask, can such a one that seemingly appears to have been abandoned by God, so wronged by so many others, how can they continue on and still remain faithful, still have hope inside of them, still be thankful for what little they had? I believe the secret to Joseph's strength was his preparedness. Were not his constant dreams as a youth his inspiration and passion from where he gained great strength? He reveled and joyed and wanted to share those dreams with his family. Was not his ability, I am sure, was not that ability to have these dreams, these future reckonings, I am sure that that was given to him by God. The ability to interpret dreams also, was that not a source of strength and preparedness for his future? That's one of the things he did for Pharaoh. Is not the Old Testament a preparedness manual for the New Testament and thereafter? Are not the shadows of things to come not lessons in preparedness? They are. Our preparedness is directly related to our ability to see where we can find in whatever situation or trial we might be in, regardless whether we are in deep, utter despair or riding the high points of life. If we are spiritually prepared, then we are spiritually able to find some level of joy and peace and thankfulness in whatever state we find ourselves in. The foundation of preparedness goes back to the beginning of time. Its principles are found throughout the Bible. Numerous passages dedicated to preparedness. For Christians, many of these passages will sound familiar. But for those that aren't Christians, there's many truths that become self-evident. Number one, Noah. Noah did not wait until it started raining to build the ark. Unfortunately, that is how most people in the world today live. Waiting until the last possible moment to prepare for what's coming. And you can see that at your local grocery store. Every time a natural disaster or approaching storm is issued, time after time, the unprepared masses descend on the local supermarket only to find the store wiped out by other unprepared people, all hoping to stock up right before the disaster hits. Genesis 6:21. Genesis chapter 6, 21. God is explaining to Noah one aspect, just one aspect of being prepared prior to the flood. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them, the rest of his family and the animals. Number two, the wise prepare, the fool goes blindly ahead to suffer the consequences. In today's world, there's much talk, in fact, it's become an in thing to do, about prepping, being a prepper, about the end of days, or the phrase, when the stuff hits the fan. The concept of preparedness is nothing new. Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible encourages the wise man to study the dangers ahead and then take precautions to protect themselves and their family from those threats. Turn to Proverbs 27:12. Proverbs 27 verse 12. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple, other, let's just substitute the word, the unprepared, pass on and end up getting punished. Number three, the wise, meaning the faithful, take preparation seriously. Let's use just one aspect of preparation to highlight this point. Food storage. Even during short-term disasters, food supplies can be cut off in an instant. Stores only have, with even trucks on the way, 3 days' worth of food, and that's it. If that happens, you're going to have to learn to live off of only the supplies that you currently have in your home, possibly for weeks. Maybe longer. During a long-term disaster, your food supplies and your ability to acquire and preserve new food are going to determine whether or not you're going to be able to physically make it. Now, I'm not talking here about God's intervention. This is common sense. Does not God say, "Go to the ant, you sluggard"? We have to pull our own weight. Again, physical viewpoint, spiritual viewpoint. Let's not forget Matthew 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins. Half of them were not prepared. They did not even think to prepare spiritually. Their lamps were not topped off. Their lamps were half empty. In order to have fully filled their oil lamps all the way to the top is being spiritually prepared. We have to be filled up all the time. We never let it get down low. How spiritually filled are we? How prepared are we? Do you even know what to prepare for? Proverbs 21:20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. What spiritual tools are we neglecting? The answer is different for each of us. What parts of the world are we unwittingly gulping down? Point number four. Be strong and stand strong in the faith. We live in a time where being a man and standing strong seems to be frowned upon. Day after day, our young boys are being brainwashed into the world's twisted thinking. It's just amazing to me as I watch the news and everything's just turned upside down. And what the world wants, what's good is evil. And what's evil is you're homophobic or you're not compassionate. Our young boys are being brainwashed into this twisted thinking that being a man is something they should be ashamed of. And our girls are told, you don't need men. And that manly behavior is old-fashioned and an outdated trait. And even our military has been assaulted with the idea that there's no difference between men and women as physical training requirements are cut back, lowered, so that women can be included into special forces, something that will eventually have very dangerous consequences. This perversion in teaching is a dangerous precedent that sets everybody up for a disaster. We need strong men in society, and to teach otherwise does little to ensure our survival. Here's a scripture that backs up this point and further backs up my original premise that your thankfulness is directly related to your preparedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Be on your guard, meaning to be alert, to be prepared. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong, acting like strong men. And verse 14, do everything in love. They're all together. That's not a separate thought. The word love here is agape, meaning divine love. The Greek word for thankfulness is eucharista, which is transliterated thankfulness, gratitude, giving of thanks, thanksgiving. To show divine love is to show gratitude, to give thanks, to give to others. My final point in this section is number 5. You need to be alert and don't let the world dull your senses. We have a big problem in today's society. People have let modern culture let them become zombies. I mean, they're all walking on the street. The peripheral's gone. Forward is gone. It's a bunch of walking zombies, blindly chasing immorality and worldly passions while totally checking out of the real world. They are so blinded by the lusts and the greed, being in, having the latest, being cool, that they've become blind to the world, the reality around them, and the very real dangers in that reality all around them. We can't blindly follow those zombies, the rest of the world. It's just lemmings running off the edge of a cliff. Instead, we must be alert and ready for the very real evils that are out there, which is just another way of saying to be prepared. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. There is no greater act of preparation than to ensure your own salvation so that you can be there for others. Preparation is the ultimate survival. Let's get back to those three real life case individuals. Now that we've covered all this, John Downey, while imprisoned in Korea, eventually learned to be thankful for the smallest of things during his decades-long 20-year trial. He found that something so routine, so common as a routine, became something that he could hang on to, and he found some semblance of comfort within having a routine. Imprisoned for so long, the Korean War had been over for 3 years before Downey was allowed to be removed from solitary confinement and allowed to stay in prison with 11 other prisoners. The companionship of others was a joy to Downey. He had forgotten what that was like. Our second case study, Amanda Berry from Tennessee, in a September 3rd, 2015 interview with Abigail Jones, Michelle Knight, who was co-captive with Amanda, made an incredible statement in the middle of one of her interviews. She suddenly closed her eyes and then suddenly opened them and declared, "Watching the clouds go by is so beautiful." And the interviewer was caught off guard. And then she realized. The interviewer states, "It suddenly dawned on me that someone who was held captive for over a decade, raped, beaten, starved, chained, and rarely let outside, would of course want to stop and watch the clouds float by. It was freedom. It was a tiny piece of freedom that she could latch on to." Both of these case studies survived, focusing not on themselves and their situation, but rather on the little things, the simple things of daily life that I dare say most of us today don't even take time to consider. Madeline McCann, kidnapped and missing for 9 years now, remains missing, and her whereabouts remain a question mark. She's 12 years old now. Remember, she was kidnapped at 3. At 12 years old, what little things might Madeline be hanging on to as she endures her ordeal, her trial. Take a breath. Take a moment. This has been an emotionally rough sermon. I agree. I now want to pose a question to each of you, but as a group. Compare to these people, these three, these groups, what do you have to be thankful for? We all have the ability to be prepared for each day. And we all must answer that question personally. And it's different. Compared to these three people, how prepared are you for the future? For what completely unexpected and severe trial might suddenly come your way? That God might allow to be sent your way. Some of us have been through that. Some of us, a lot of us, have not. How prepared are you to face a trial like these three faced? Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. Book of Revelation. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they beheld. They had to give their life up. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. That's rough. That's real rough. But that's in the future for some. We must weigh scriptures such as this one with scriptures such as the one I'm about to read, Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation 12 and verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And then in verse 14, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she will be taken care of, protected for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. So on one hand, the promised forewarning of mortal danger, and on the other hand, a promise of protection. It's like a flip of a coin that determines what our futures might be. Again, I ask, how prepared are we if either outcome finds its way into your life, welcomed or not welcomed? And should it come your way, how prepared are you now for that? And also, how thankful are you now? So that your faith is strong, so that you will be by nature able, quote, able to bear your trial should it come your way, as promised in 1 Corinthians 13:10. God says, I will give you the ability to bear your trial. No temptation, it says here in 10, has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. He provided a way out for Mr. Downey. He provided a way out for Amanda and her two other captors and their children that they, their babies that they had. So we have a promise of protection. There are laws and commandments under which we are instructed to live by, and there's stern warnings of what will come if we don't live by those. Here is a stark promise nonetheless from our Creator, Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads and their hands. They came to life again, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. God provided a way out. Even through death, He provided a way out. I'd normally say that this coin toss, that each of us has a 50-50 chance of being protected or having to give our life. But the stark reality is that the odds are very much lower than that. Any of us could suddenly die. A car accident. We just heard about Lois Pritchard. A car accident, a fire, a terror incident. Or we could die peacefully in our sleep prior to all that happening. Our heart could give out. Or some trial might come our way that Satan has specifically designed to knock us off the path we're on and out of God's truth and the church. And suddenly our odds we're looking at then are less than 25%. How prepared are you for what lies ahead? And another question, how thankful are you? I absolutely propose to you today that the two questions, how prepared are you and how thankful are you, are directly related to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whether you're doing well or whether you're suffering miserably, give thanks for what you do have. In the U.S., we celebrate one day of Thanksgiving once a year. And God wants us, not the world, us, to be intentional about our thankfulness daily. Every day to be thankful. He wants us to be prepared in order to develop the spiritual habit into our nature, our daily lives, in all circumstances to give thanks. Because it's God's will for you, for me, everybody. You can thank God in every circumstance. Because God is in control, and death is not an obstacle to God. God can bring good out of evil. Because if someone is prepared for the return of Jesus, then it's a given that they've already have God's Spirit dwelling and living within them. And if God's Spirit is inside them, then they are surely thankful. And in like manner, if someone is thankful, if they have a proper and not a worldly perspective on appreciation, which is a part of thankfulness, then they must have at least that part of the fruits of the Spirit. Being prepared is becoming worthy. And most eager and simply waiting for Christ's return. That's part of being prepared. You want it. You eat it. You live it. You want that return. As America starts out anew for the next 4 years, maybe eight, have no idea, with a new leadership, a new vision, and as America, back in November, on the Thanksgiving weekend, took a brief moment to bring to mind our many bounteous personal and national blessings. As America prepares itself for the future, whatever it might hold, we, as one of God's churches here on earth, the feast was what? 5 months ago? So we're halfway there. What do we have? What juices do we have left over that we gained from the feast? Because we got more than half a year to go before that happens again. Those batteries have to stay recharged, and our vision has to stay clarified. With all this said in mind, do not forget the stories and the struggles of John and Amanda and Madeline, who never saw the train coming. No warning. No horn. No warning at all. They did not ask for the mantle and the trial that God allowed placed on them. Who, when they found themselves suddenly dumped in the valley of despair, found a way to not be overcome by their trial. But for them, they found some small way to persevere, to overcome, or to simply endure that trial. They found a way to see beyond the darkness that was all around them, and to concentrate only on that very faint beam of light that was so far in the distance, that symbolizes to us the return of our God. Ask yourselves, just how ready, just how prepared am I truly for our promised future? And am I truly as thankful and appreciative of the trust and the truth placed before me by the great God of this universe as I should be? That's the question we need to ask ourselves.